Well, let's turn to Isaiah and chapter 53. Remember last week we had three observations of the suffering of Christ from Isaiah 53, the end of 52 and 53, and we didn't really finish the chapter. And so I want to give you three more observations that we take from Isaiah 53 this day. The first one, well, I'll just summarize again real quickly the first three that we saw. We saw that Jesus was actually beaten so badly that he became unrecognizable as a man, just the gruesome beating that he took for us. And just in becoming a man was a suffering for him to be among men and living as a man, growing up as we did. And then after all of these sacrifices that he made, he was, the third thing we saw was he was despised and rejected by other men. And so this suffering was pretty great, very great. And so we want to continue our observations of this chapter on him. And we want to actually say the next thing to observe is that he was disallowed to defend himself at his trial. He actually didn't say anything in his own defense. And that's quite huge. Actually, we're told in Matthew 27:14 that when he was before Pontius Pilate, he answered not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. The governor, Pilate, he just was blown away with the fact that Jesus did not answer even a word in his own defense against all the accusations that were brought before Pontius Pilate from the religious leadership of the Jewish people. And so let's read verse 7 of Isaiah 53, and this is prophesied right here in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so this is what happened with Jesus. Now, Pontius Pilate became very frustrated with this, that Jesus was not opening his mouth. And actually exhorted Jesus. He said, look, aren't you going to defend yourself, in so many words? He says, don't you know that I have the power, authority to let you go or to crucify you? And Jesus simply said to him, you would have no authority or power against me unless it was given to you from above. And so showing the total trust that he had in the Father in his situation. In fact, the battle to face the cross was not there before Pontius Pilate. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, when Jesus sweat the great drops of blood, resisting sin to be tempted to bow out of the cross. And he said to the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it was settled in heaven, and it was settled in the Lord Jesus. And so he opened not his mouth at the trial. He did not defend himself. Now, God uses this fact, and this is where it comes down home for us, to actually speak to one of the greatest events in our whole lives, and that's our employment, our job. And he uses this idea from Isaiah 53, verse 7, to encourage us about our work and how we should relate to our boss and doing the jobs that God calls us to do here on the earth. Most of your life is spent on your job. It's 8 hours a day and 5 days a week normally. And so it's a big chunk of your life. And if you can find victory in the job place, you've got life whipped if you can do that. And Jesus gives us the way that can happen. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter is past Hebrews and James. Hebrews is pretty big, so you look for Hebrews in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. And you get to James, and then 1 Peter is next. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says here, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear or respect. Servants and masters here can refer to employers and employees, because actually in the Roman Empire there were 60 million slaves, and the lowest of slaves were the douloi. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls himself. He uses that Greek word actually, doulo, to actually refer to himself in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm the servant, the douloi of the Lord Jesus, because he considered himself with no rights at all, that God could do anything he wanted with his life. He's such an example to us, the Apostle Paul. But there were other servant-slave situations that were more like the employee-employer relationships that we have today, that they got paid and worked for a living and for goods and services and so forth. So that's what we're seeing here, and that's why in some of your modern translations, the translation won't be servants, be subject to your masters, but employees, be subject to your employers with all respect or fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Wow, that's a pretty big order, isn't it? Actually subject to those that are harsh, though they're your boss, they're the one that is in charge of you. And so we do have in our society, as you probably know, a lot of office drama, a lot of factory drama, where there's little clutches of people ripping on the boss. You know, I mean, it's just normal. It's human. It's the way of the world. And you don't want to actually join those little conversations. You want to be trusting God with your job. You know, there's a verse in Colossians that says, everything you do it heartily as unto the Lord. You just do the best job you can, just like you are working for Jesus. So you close your eyes and you imagine your boss is Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so even to the harsh, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then the Lord goes into this example that he really gets from Isaiah 53:7. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile or deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, and here it is, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And my, if anybody could get you back, it would be Jesus, in being able to spit out the words that could just destroy you. But he didn't do that, because the Bible says not to return evil for evil, but return good for evil. And in so doing, you're really imitating the Father, as it says at the end of Matthew chapter 5. So when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Can you imagine the threats that Jesus Christ could have brought to the Pharisees and to Pontius Pilate? Looking at the governor, you're going to burn, man, and your hairs are going to just sizzle right off the top of your head. And you're going to be in agony. And you are really going to face the music. He could have done that. Threatened him. But he didn't. What he did do is this, and this is such a great example for you and I. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to the Father. and just let things fall where they will, because the Father's in charge. And I talked to him last night in the garden, and he ministered to me that this is what I have to face, because God is ultimately in charge. And what God ordains, that is what's going to happen. And what God doesn't ordain, it's not going to happen. He opens the door that no man can shut, and he closes doors that no man can open. It's the Lord. And so I commit myself to him who judges righteously. There was a man in our church, I always loved to use him as an example because he was such a witness to me. He got a job at the city, and years ago our boys went together to Garden Grove High School, so I got to know this man. His name's Louis Vecchione. He got a job with the city of Anaheim here, and he was, you know, a normal worker over there. And he said, you know what, I just committed my life to Jesus, and I just do my job and, you know, mind my own business, and didn't get into any of the drama and the business of, you know, this and that and the other thing. He just went along and did what he was told and tried to do his best work for Anaheim that he could, as unto the Lord. And with that, he would tell me through the years, he says, you know, I just got another promotion. I can't believe it. He just could, you know, he didn't see what he was doing so special. But what he was doing that's special is, who can find a faithful man? You got to look long and hard to find a faithful man. And when you do, you want to hold on to him or her. And you know, the bosses, that's what they see. And so Louis just kept getting these promotions over there at Anaheim. And so in the course of time, he was actually over 52 employees. And the head of the department that actually does the streets, repaves the streets. And so when we moved into this church in 1991, Louis says, we'll get the street done over there. It was such a blessing, because we came into a place with new pews and new carpet and a brand new street that Louis did for us from the city of Anaheim. And it was such a great thing to be welcomed, in a sense, by the city. And what a blessing. And so I always think about him, because, you know, he was just doing it God's way. And you, and that is such a blessing for whatever company you're working for, because people see that, people understand that, and people receive peace from that. We want to keep this guy. He's such a great worker, and he just loves what he's doing over here, and he's doing it joyfully, because I am supposed to be doing it as unto the Lord. And those that learn that lesson and do it that way and stay away from the any kind of bitterness that could arise, or even dealing in a joyful way with harsh bosses, and not returning evil for evil. And I think it's so cool that what Jesus did on the cross and the suffering that he went through is such an example for us for everyday living. And what do we do every day? We live every day. And we need a diagram. We need a blueprint of how to do it. So Jesus is so good to give it to us, isn't he? What a blessing. Now also, before we leave this area of Scripture, we can use the wife and husband actually relationship also. And they're on the marriage retreat, so I guess that brings this to mind a little bit also. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word — you've got a husband that's kind of harsh, he's not really obeying the word of God — they also may, without the word, without any haranguing or beating them with your tongue, see, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with respect. That the quickest way to help a husband change for the better is to be an example of Christian living in the wife's part, as she just lets him know in so many subtle ways that she's with him. I'm behind you, honey, and I'm for you. And just let God deal with him. That's the fastest way to get it done. I had a lady call me years ago. She was so distressed because her husband was such a bozo. And she said, "My husband is just terrible. And I would do anything to change him." And I said, "Would you do anything?" And she said, "Yes." And I asked her again, "Would you do anything?" "Yes." And I asked her the third time, because I knew what I was going to say. "Would you do anything?" She said, "Yes." And I just simply read her these scriptures, and she said, "I'll do anything but that." And isn't that the way of the world? You know, so often we want to do anything but what works. You know, what is it that works? And God gives us and gives to us what works, as we've seen with employment, as we see here in marriage relationship for the wife's side of it. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you know, that kind of love is not hard to submit to when you've got a guy that is crazy in love with you and you know it. And so God gives us what works, but the world is going quickly away from those things. We're going to do anything except what God wants, and that's where the devil's in the mix. And so these lessons that we learn from the suffering of Christ and from the things that we see that defined love, because God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he laid down his life for us, and we are actually to lay down our lives for one another. And as we saw in the video, moms sure do that, don't they? Wasn't that sweet? That one girl started crying when she thought of her mom. She said, that's true about my mom, you know. What a blessing. Well, this is the mind of Christ, the character of Christ. And it is a display for us in all of our relationships. Now let's go back then for our second observation today from Isaiah 53. And we go to verse 9 for this second observation. It says, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now there's two, you read this verse, you go, how in the world could that be true? That he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Well, there was no provision for the death of Jesus because he was crucified, the greatest shame that you could have in that day for your death. To be actually crucified was to like go to the electric chair today. That those only the worst sinners, the worst offenders against society would be put on a cross. And so he identified with the wicked in his death, because that's where he was, on a cross, actually experiencing the shame and the rejection of the cross, and crucified with two criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And so he made his grave with the wicked. But Joseph of Arimathea, who was a very rich man and part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, was a secret believer in Jesus Christ. So after he died, he went to Pontius Pilate and asked for his body. And he took him to his own grave, the grave of a rich man that was beautiful in a garden and actually hewn out into a cave and a very beautiful memorial. And that was given to Jesus Christ by Joseph of Arimathea. So it actually fulfilled this prophecy with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But he received the death of the wicked, even though that was true. Pontius Pilate knew that he had done nothing wrong, Jesus Christ. He says, "Why are you picking Barabbas over Jesus?" when they were allowed to pick one prisoner to be released. He says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Pontius Pilate knew that. His wife knew that. And also the thief on the cross knew this, next to Jesus Christ. And so from the very lowest of society, the one that's being killed for his sins, he knew it, that Jesus did nothing wrong. And to the very highest, the ruler of the whole area, the governor of the whole area, Pontius Pilate, knew it, that this man had done nothing wrong. But he was made and to be identified with the wicked in his death. This was a suffering for him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised that. Jesus despised being made ashamed of, because he hadn't done anything wrong. Now, with that, I'd like to turn with you in the New Testament to Mark chapter 2, verse 16. Because, you know, our Jesus kind of made a practice of this in his life, to identify with the wicked, because he came to save our souls. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. Mark 2, 16. It says here, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Now, publican was the worst kind of sinner. He was a tax collector, you know, like the IRS. But you know, our IRS is not as bad as these guys were. Because these guys were hired by Rome to collect the taxes from their own people. They were Jewish people hired by the conquering power Rome to get taxes for Rome from their own brothers and sisters, their own people, the Jewish people. But they got rich because they would collect more taxes from the people under the authority of Rome than the Romans required. And so you give a portion to Rome, and whatever you get over that, you can have to live on. And all of these guys were stinking, rolling rich because of ripping off their brothers and sisters, taking advantage of the situation, and had giant homes and palaces even, and had great big parties together, because nobody else would come to their parties, just themselves. Because they were wicked, wicked people. So Jesus ended up eating with these people and with sinners, harlots. Mary Magdalene, whom he casted seven devils out of, was a harlot. And Jesus ministered to her and forgave her. And also Zacchaeus, who he called out of a tree to have lunch with, was a publican. He was a tax collector. And before that lunch was over, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was saying to Jesus Christ, if I've taken anything from anybody that I shouldn't have, I'm going to restore fourfold to them. His whole life was changed after being with Jesus. And then Matthew, who wrote the gospel before this one, was a tax collector. And one day he was sitting at the custom taking the taxes, and Jesus came up and looked at Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew got up from receiving the taxes and followed Jesus Christ. He was converted and filled from that moment on and ended up writing the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus was used to hobnobbing with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees thought that was not good and that was bad. And then Jesus heard it, and he said this, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's our Jesus. That's who he is. And so he was identified with the wicked. Because he was virgin born, as Mary was a virgin, his mother. And so Mary and Joseph had not consummated their marriage before she was found pregnant. A rumor started that Jesus Christ was illegitimate. And that rumor lasted all the way to the end when he was 33 years old. And the scribes and the Pharisees accused him of being born without a father present. And we know what happened. Joseph was scared too when he saw that his wife-to-be was pregnant when he found out, and he was going to divorce her privately. But the angel of the Lord came to him by night and said, "Don't be afraid to marry Mary, for the baby in her womb is holy, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Jesus Christ was always identified, even in his death, with the wicked. But you know, right to the very end, he was saving wicked people. And I'm so happy that's true, aren't you? Because you and I, we fall short of the glory of God, don't we? Every one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he loves to save people. And so with those thieves next to him at his crucifixion, as he was identified with the wicked, they both were mocking him and making fun of him. And then later on, one of them saw the light because they heard the things that Jesus said from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he began to rebuke his friend, the other thief, and say, "Look, stop this. Stop this mockery that you're bringing. This man has done nothing wrong." So the same thing that Pontius Pilate said, "He hasn't done anything wrong. Leave him alone." And then the thief turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus, I know, with great joy, as we're going to see in just the next point I want to make, with great joy, was able to turn to that thief and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he saved one more, before he hung his head and gave up the ghost. That's our Jesus. That's who he is. And we're so glad, aren't we? Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So great. Now, let's go on and look at our last observation then in chapter 53 of Isaiah. And that is that the Father is actually pleased with Jesus Christ being bruised. Boy, that sounds so deep. But let's read it. It says in verse 10, "It pleased the Lord," the Father, "to bruise him." Yeah. "It pleased the Father to bruise him." Now the translation says, it was God's will, that Jesus Christ was bruised. "He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." Wow. "It pleased the Son." His crucifixion pleased him because he got to see on the cross you and me, his seed, his children, the result of what he was doing. "And it pleased the Father," because the Godhead had gotten together, the predetermined council of the Godhead, to decide that the only way you and I could be saved and actually go to heaven was that someone had to die in their place. And they sent the Son, the second person of the Godhead, the three in one. But Jesus sent down to be crucified for us. And what he saw on his cross that brought joy to him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so the joy is you and I being able to see his seed, his descendants, his children. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And he shall prolong his days. In other words, he's not going to be dead long. 3 days. And then his days were prolonged. He got up from the grave. Up from the grave he arose, yeah, with the mighty victory over his foes. And that is joyful. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, I heard this saying a long time ago, and I quote it here a lot, that how much does Jesus love us? He loves us this much, and he spreads out his arms and dies. That's how much he loves us. And so it is the pleasure of the Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, the nails in his hand. And there we have it, prophesied so many years before, 700 years before Jesus was born. This was written in the book of Isaiah to prophesy these things. Now, I wanted to turn to Psalm 22 with you today because this is the mind of Jesus on the cross. And it shows and displays this idea of him being able to see you and I. And I just love this. So let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we know that this is the mind of Christ on the cross because in Psalm 22:1, it's actually something that Jesus quoted while he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That actually God cannot look on sin. And fellowship with the Father was broken for the first time in Jesus Christ's life on the cross. Because the Father could not look on sin, and Jesus became sin for you and I. And so he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season I am not silent. But verse 3 is wonderful because Jesus gives us the example of what we do when we're in a time of despair, a time of feeling like God isn't there. He started praising the Father on the cross. But you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. And he began to bring the praises to the Father, knowing that God the Father inhabits the praises of Israel. So that moment time, then we don't know how long it was that he felt that disunity with the Father. But he began to praise him, knowing that as he praised the Father, he would sense the Father's presence again because he actually inhabits the praises of his people. And this is a real lesson for us, isn't it? One time I was really kind of bummed here at church, and I know that you probably think that I dance through the halls all day and all the time up, but I'm just like you. We're all together. All things are common to man. I had a bad day, and I was kind of wandering the halls aimlessly here at church, and I wandered into the kitchen where Sylvia was, and she was working food at that time in the kitchen. And I just kind of said to her, you know, I'm just having a really rough day, you know, I'm just bummed. And she said, you need to sing. And I went, oh, okay. And she started singing Jesus Loves Me. And I just joined her. And I found out the truth again. You start singing to the Lord. And what happens? He inhabits the praises the singing of his saints, of his people, and my spirit began to lift. It was such a lesson to me again, so simple and yet deep. Yeah, just break out in song to the Lord. Just blow this taco stand of depression, man. Blow it. Just get away from it. And begin to praise the Lord. And so Jesus did a lot of this on the cross. Now let's look at the end of verse 16. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. So this is a solid prophecy given. And if you have a Bible where the stars are by the prophecies about Jesus, there's so many of them. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things that happened to Jesus on the cross that are right here, because this is his mind and his thinking on the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. That wasn't even invented for 600 years after this was written. It was the Medes and the Persians that invented crucifixion, which was adopted by the Roman Empire later. At this time, it was 1000 BC when Psalm 22 was written, and it was 600 years to go before crucifixion would be invented. But we see Jesus was crucified, and that was written of him in the prophetic way. So with that then solid in our minds, with these scriptures that we see that show that this is the mind of Christ on the cross, let's read verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows. I will go to the cross because, Father, you wanted me to. And this is something that needed to be done for our brothers and sisters. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Oh, nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. Amen. That's a song, old song. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Wow. And there's a promise for his seed. This is what brings joy to Jesus' heart in the suffering. Your heart, my heart, will live for a week. No, they'll live forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Boy, that's good to know, isn't it? No matter how the election comes out, the government's upon his shoulder. Thank God. Jesus is in charge, and he'll just come and take possession one of these days. And they that be prosperous upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Good luck on that one. Nobody can save their own soul. You just cannot do it. It had to be paid for by a person that is qualified to fork over what's required. And I can't do that because I have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus did not fall short. This is my beloved Son, said the Father from heaven twice in his ministry, in whom I am well pleased. And so we hook up with the one that the Father is well pleased in, the Lord Jesus, and ask him to forgive us and come into our hearts. And then we join with him. We cannot save our own souls, cannot keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. So here we see that the Lord Jesus is seeing his seed, his children, us, through the years. And you know, I am totally convinced that Jesus is so big and his spirit so wide that he could individually see us. He could look forward in future and see me preaching this sermon right now. And that just blesses my heart that Jesus is here watching me preach. I'd like to be able to kick the bucket when I'm preaching. Or, you know, when the rapture comes, that's why we made the skylight there. It just whipped right up through there. And a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. One generation tells the next generation. I tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and so on, right? That's the way it works. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And here we are 2,000 years later, that he has done this. He has done this. And so, what a joy, and what praise was going up from the heart of Jesus Christ for the joy that was set before him, seeing his seed from the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and the Father was pleased, or it was his will, to bruise him for this reason. And it is a glorious truth in the Word of God. Let's go back and finish now chapter 53 of Isaiah, looking at verses 11 and 12. It says this in 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, that is, the Father will see the travail of Jesus Christ's soul, and be satisfied. Now, two things at work there. We'll see the knowledge of his righteous servant is just simply of his seed, as we've been looking at. But also, the Father needs justice. He's a just God. He's without sin. He can't look on sin. So something had to happen to make you sinless, and that was Jesus. Justified means justified, never sinned. And so the Father is satisfied. He shall see the travail of Jesus Christ's soul and shall be satisfied, done, finished. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, and that's Jesus, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and that he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us. He ever lives to do that, to make the intercession. But he is blessed to be able to divide the portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong. Who's that? Well, we are made strong in our weaknesses by the Lord Jesus, aren't we? In my weakness, he is made strong. And the Lord God, because of what Jesus did, is going to make you great and make you strong. And in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ and on into eternity, we will divide the spoil of what he did with him. We will inherit all things. As it says here, therefore I will divide him a portion. And you know what Jesus Christ's portion is? You. He is our portion, and we are his portion. We are his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. And we'll be one with him forever. When we see him, we'll be like him. And this was all done to great satisfaction before the Father by the Son, and God is perfectly happy about that, because of his great love wherewith he has loved you. Awesome. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for Isaiah 53. Lord, it is just so wonderful. It's actually fun to read these scriptures, Lord, because we know that your heart is joyful about what you needed to do for us because of the great love you have loved us with. So, Lord, we accept that. We receive it. We don't know exactly why it's true, but you have found your delight with the sons of men. And we receive that, Lord. And we just want to revel in that and enjoy you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We don't want to be remiss in asking you, telling you that you can come to the prayer meeting today and say the sinner's prayer to be saved and to start your journey with Jesus Christ, this lovely person that loves us so much and died for our sins. We need to come bringing our sins. We bring and give our sins to him, and he gives us his righteousness. That's the way it works. And so we have to be willing to turn from our sin in our heart, say, God, I need your help with this, and I want to confess it to you, and just bring it, confess it, lay it at his feet, and ask him to help you, and he will help. He is a tremendous, tremendous helper. He's the comforter, the parakletos in the Greek, the one who comes alongside to help, and he's ready to help you today. So God bless you guys. Have a great day in him, and may the Lord just continue to lead you step by step through this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And praise the Lord.